Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. As a church, why do we meet on Sundays and Wednesdays and on other days to study the Bible, to worship, to pray together, to talk about Jesus, to minister to other people in the name of Jesus? Why do we engage in all of these things? Why is it so important for us? It's important for us to read and to study the Bible and to apply the truth of Scripture into our lives, to minister that truth to other individuals, to help the Holy Spirit's work in bringing comfort and encouragement and counsel to individuals who are in need, because it's not an activity to occupy our time. It is to help us to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to people who need to be evangelized, to people who need to know that truth so that they might come to Jesus Christ to be saved. It is important for us to continue that work so that Christians can be affirmed, because it's dangerous out there, is it not? It's a difficult life out there in the world, and it wears us down. It discourages us. Satan stands against us and beats us up from day to day. It's important for us then to continue to minister as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to hold one another up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to motivate one another to press on in the work of the kingdom of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we have a text that really sums up what all of this is all about. Why we do what we do, why we worship, why we study the Bible, why we minister, why we go out and declare the name of Jesus Christ, why we live the Christ life. All of these things are wrapped up in this one statement that the Apostle John makes as he closes his gospel. He writes, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We do what we do. We are what we are because Jesus is who Jesus is. We do it for him. We do it to honor him. We do it to praise him. We do it to magnify his name. And we do it to share him with those who do not know him, so that they might come to know him, whom to know is life everlasting. It's all about Jesus, dear friends. It's not about me and my agenda. It's not about me and my opinions. It's not about me and my theology. It's not about me and my philosophy. It's not about me and my abilities. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. God's Word reveals to us who Jesus truly is. And in turn, through Jesus Christ, we have an understanding of who God the Father is. The Holy Spirit reveals to us through his word who Jesus is, and Jesus has come to reveal to us who the Father is. So it is important that we discipline ourselves. And David is absolutely correct. Pastor David is absolutely right. You will never have enough time to set aside to study the Word of God. You have to make that time. Satan will see to it that you are occupied to every moment of and every minute of the day with things in the world. You have to discipline yourself to set aside that precious time to spend with God in his word, in meditation, and in prayer. David was wrong, though, in the one thing. He said, you know, you only have 24 hours in a day. I've got about 28 or 29 hours in a day. So you need to be corrected on that. All right, if you will, please just make that adjustment. Okay. But in the study of God's Word, I have found this to be true over the years, and I know many of you have found this to be true as well. The study of God's Word is not to be confined to scholarly or to academic study, and it's not to be handled by experts in theology. The purpose of the study of Scripture is to motivate a positive response in the life of those who read and who hear the Bible as it's taught and as it's preached. And that positive response is emphasized again in verse 31 of John chapter 20, that you may have life in Jesus Christ. That you may have life in Jesus Christ. And you may very well say, well, preacher, you know, I've already committed my life to Jesus Christ, and, you know, I'm beyond that now. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, what? And have it more abundantly. Let me ask you a question. Are you living the abundant life today in Jesus Christ, or are you just barely getting by? Are you plugged into the abundant life of Jesus Christ today? You can't do it without the Word of God. You can't do it without the study of Scripture. You cannot do it without the application of God's truth in your life. The abundant life comes when we walk with Jesus. As long as the disciples were walking with Jesus, they could hear His marvelous words. They could see His divine power at work. They could see who He was in all that He did as they walked in fellowship with Him. But when they were not with Him, quite often we find they were in peril. When they were not with the Lord, quite often their lives were in peril. And the same is true today. Many of us have the heart of Peter, who's in the boat as the storm is tossing on the sea, and they see Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and as long as his eyes were focused on Jesus, he was A-okay. He was walking on the water toward his Savior. But once he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking around at the storm clouds and started looking at the waves and listening to the wind, as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink in the sea. Same is true with you and me, dear friends. We live in a rough world. We live in a storm-tossed world. We live in a sin-sick world. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Even the Christian must keep his eyes on Jesus, or you will sink into the muck and the mire of the sin-sick world that we live in. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And I've come to give it to you abundantly. We walk in fellowship with Jesus in order to embrace that and experience that abundant life that He wants us to enjoy. Now here in this text, life is the word Zoe, which we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. It is a reference to the totality of life, the fullness of life, including eternal life. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And that life, the fullness of life, the abundance of life, and eternal life itself is the ultimate goal for our existence here on the earth. I want to have a comfortable life, and I want to be able to provide a comfortable life for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I want to be able to minister to my church family, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I want you to have that kind of abundant life as well. I want to be to you what God wants me to be to you, a shepherd, someone who leads you, someone who pastors you, someone who encourages you, someone who prays for you and prays with you. But the ultimate goal of my being here and of you being here is to lift up the name of Jesus in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in the life of everyone that we meet. It's about Jesus and making Him known to those all around us. So we ask the question again, Who is Jesus? In this series of studies on the story of Jesus, we begin with identifying who Jesus really is. If we don't know who Jesus is, then Genesis to Revelation doesn't make any sense. It has no meaning, and it really doesn't have any bearing on anything at all. Because from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures focus our attention upon the one whom God has sent to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our Christ. It's about Jesus. So who is Jesus? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's who Jesus is. He is the crucified and resurrected Son of God. Amen? He is the only Lord and Savior that God has provided for a lost humanity. The only Lord and Savior God has provided for a lost humanity. Now, believing in this is not an exercise in theology. Believing this to be true is not an exercise in theology. It involves faith, and it involves a personal commitment to Jesus Christ himself. You can know all of the theology that's ever been written and never know Jesus Christ. You can be able to answer and explain all of the questions that have been asked by theologians down through the ages. You may be able to unravel and to resolve all of the theological issues that we have ever faced and never know Jesus. It's not about theology. It's about a personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. So who is he? Well, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there are five very simple and yet profound statements that tell us who Jesus is. And we've been looking at these for the last several Sundays, and you may very well ask yourself, well, why do we keep harping on this? Why do we keep going over and over and over on this? Because we're sheep. Need I say any more? Okay. He is the Word of God, the Logos. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God has to say to you? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look and listen to Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Gospels. He has been and he will forever be in fellowship with God. Isaiah said that he is the eternal Father in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Not just the one who possesses eternity, but the one who tenders, faithful and wise, and trains as a guardian and provider for his people throughout eternity. So says Karl Franz Kyle. He is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, one in essence, character, nature, purpose, and will with God the Father and with his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah, our kinsman redeemer, the one who defeated Satan at the cross and won for us the victory over sin and death and hell at his resurrection. He is the sovereign Lord over all of creation because he is the creator of all creation. He brought this universe into existence. He sustains it by the power of his might, and he will bring it to an end when his purpose for this universe is realized. He will then create a new universe, a new heaven, and a new earth that's free from sin and all of its effects. I don't know about you, but when I read Revelation 21, and when I read about the new heaven and the new earth, I just get all excited inside. I can't even begin to imagine what life would be like without any of the effects of sin to hinder us, to bother us. It'll be wonderful. It'll be marvelous. I'm glad you're excited with me. And as we looked last Sunday, He is life. He is life. All that lives is dependent upon Him. Life is given according to His will and purpose. Life continues according to His will and purpose. And life ends according to His will and purpose. He is the one who gives life, sustains life, and calls life to its end. But He is also the one who grants eternal life to those who put their faith and trust in Him. So who is Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Paul tried to express through human terms the power, the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. But even these human words fail to capture that glory, that majesty that Jesus truly is. So I want you now to turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. As we turn our thoughts to Jesus, the light. Jesus, the light. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention on verses 4 and 5, but we will begin with verse 1 as we stand together in honor of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the Word of God. May He add His blessing to the reading of the Word. You may be seated. In Him, ain is the Greek word, is life. Life exists in Christ. Always has existed in Christ. Always will exist in Christ. John does not use the Greek word eugeneto, which means life had a beginning. No, he uses the Greek word ain, which is a word that speaks of eternity. Life has always existed in Christ Jesus because He is life. In Him is life. And the life is, again, the word ain. The life is the light of men. Now, how are we to understand this? His life is the light of men. Well, the word that's used here in the text is phos, or phos, phos. And literally it means light. It means light. But what is light? I think a couple of us in here could probably explain what light is. I know Stanley can explain what light is. Many of us appreciate it, but do we understand it? Can we really define it? What is light? And what does it have to do with mankind? Well, scientifically speaking, light is electromagnetic radiation that can be detected by the human eye. Now, I'm sure we all clearly understand that, what electromagnetic radiation is really all about. But we see light as it emanates from the various vehicles from and through which that light shines. We're all familiar with the sun, right? More or less familiar with the sun. Okay. I'm not going to ask whether it's more or less. We're all familiar with the sun, the moon, the stars. We're all familiar with certain chemical reactions that produce energy and power that is translated into visible light. It's going on around us here. There are certain chemical things that are interacting that's causing the light to shine that we can see with our eyes. You strike a match. On the end of that stick, there are chemicals that are dried and compacted together. But when you strike the match against something rough, those chemicals react to that and they mix. And you have a flame then at the end of that stick, a flame that you can see. It gives off light. It gives off energy. It gives off power. Because light is energy and power. When you focus light into a laser, it has great energy and power. It can cut through metal. It can change the form and the composition of things. A cutting torch, the focus of certain gases that have been lit and have such great power that, again, you can cut things, metal, with cutting torches. But John is not speaking of light here in those terms. He's not speaking scientifically when he writes that his life is the light of men. Down through the ages, we've also understood light to mean understanding or enlightenment. When we begin to understand something, quite often we'll say, well, you know, the third time I read through that, the light came on. Huh? Or the light dawned upon me. Now I understand what it means. I understand what it says. And we usually illustrate that by the symbol of a light bulb over one's head. You know, bing, the light came on. It's a way of saying that we have been enlightened. That the darkness of the meaning of something that was shrouded in darkness has now been cleared up by the light of understanding. And we grasp now what it is that we're seeing, what it is that we're hearing, what it is that we're reading. Now, John could be saying in this text, John could be saying that life itself reveals or gives us an understanding of certain things. That by virtue of what life really is, we can have a certain understanding of certain things that involves our living in this creation that has been made by God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, let's take a look there. You have your Bibles with you. Let's do a little bit of Bible study here. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's go back up to verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God, we're speaking of truth here, what may be known of God is manifest, is made clear, is revealed to them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, those things that cannot be seen, their invisible attributes of God, are clearly seen, being understood, that by virtue of life in this creation that God has made, there are certain things that we can come to understand about God. Now, you may reject that understanding, you may reject that knowledge, but the knowledge is there, the understanding is there. Look at the creation around you. And there are certain things about you that affirm in you that this just didn't happen by itself. There is a master designer who has put all of this together. You may not know him personally, but you do know that he exists because he has clearly made that known to you by virtue of the life that you have. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalms 8, verses 3 through 9. He writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalmist looks around him. First of all, he looks above him and he sees the starry heavens and he acknowledges that God is responsible for that. Then he looks around him and he sees the wildlife, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, the fish in the water, and he sees himself as the master of all of these things. And that just didn't happen in and of itself. He realizes that there is something about him as a human being that has given him a certain sovereignty over the created order. And he attributes that to God himself. So there is something about having life that causes every human being to understand that he himself is not responsible for that life, but one greater than himself has given him that life. Again, you may reject that. You may try to explain it away as being this, that, or the other. But you cannot deny the fact that that understanding is there. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1:19, they suppress the truth. You know what the truth is. You just do not want to confront it. You do not want to embrace it. You do not want to accept it. And so you deny it and you reject it. But you know what the truth is. We're enlightened as to the reality of God and his purposes when we observe and when we consider the living universe that he's created. But I don't think that's the point that John is making here in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I think he's referring to something other than physical light, energy and power, or understanding and enlightenment. Again, what is the purpose of the gospel? In John chapter 20, verse 31, we've read it twice now, but we need to hear it again. The purpose of the gospel, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. What is the purpose of the gospel? What is the purpose of this life? And what is this light that His life brings to us? It is a knowledge, an understanding, and even the power itself of salvation. It is the knowledge and understanding and even the power itself of salvation. His life causes us to understand, to appreciate, and even to embrace eternal life that He offers us in Him. That's what John says. These things are written that you may believe that He is the Christ. What is Christ? It is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew Messiah, the one whom God has promised to deliver us from the power of Satan, from the judgment of God upon sin. Only Jesus has that power, and only Jesus has been sent by God to demonstrate that power, to give us that light, to give us that salvation. The ultimate reality of life and of eternal life finds its source and its meaning in Jesus. Not the church, not the sacraments, not the theology and the doctrines of men. The ultimate reality of life and eternal life finds its source and meaning in Jesus. And the more you understand who Jesus is, the more you will appreciate the life that He gives. That's the point that John wishes all of us to understand. Look at chapter 8, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide," and the word abide means to live, and it means to continue to live. To abide means to continue to live. "If you continue to live in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Living in the word of God and allowing the Word of God to live in you, Jesus said, will cause you to understand the light, the truth, the meaning, the reality of who He is and what He has come to do. Because in knowing Him, you're set free then from the power of sin and Satan and death and hell. It's Jesus Christ who has given each and every one of us life. Whether you're a Christian or not, it is Jesus Christ Himself who has given you life this morning. We exist because of Him. But living in Christ, who is the Word of God, and Christ living in you gives you a greater life. More than human life, He gives you eternal life. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, as He prayed to the Father in John 17, 1 through 3. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What is eternal life but getting to know God? Living in fellowship with the One who created you and saved you. Getting to know the One who created all that exists. Getting to know the One who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on an executioner's cross so that you might come to know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. Do you have that life today? Do you have that life today? Can you honestly say that I possess the life that Jesus Christ has died upon a cross and risen from the dead to give to me? The life that allows me to live in fellowship with God who created all things, including myself. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish." That word perish means to be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not be utterly destroyed, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not be utterly destroyed, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son, Jesus said, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you saved today? I'm not asking you, are you religious today? I could care less about your religion. God could care less about your religion. It's not religion that saves you. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that saves you. The church cannot save you. There are churches that can promise that they can save you, but their promises are empty. The sacraments cannot save you. You can take all of the wine that the church has to offer and eat all of the bread that the church has to give, and you will not be one step closer to the throne of God. The sacraments cannot save you. You can be baptized 1,000 times for yourself and for dead relatives, but baptism does not save you. It is the death and the life of Jesus Christ that saves you. We have to know who Jesus is. We are a doomed humanity without Jesus Christ. The world hates him. But God loves him. And he loved you enough to send him so that you might have life in him. Finally, in verse 5, something very, very important to understand. And I tell you what, dear friends, John 1:5, I hold on to this. I tell you, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that give me hope and that give me joy. But here's one passage of Scripture that I desperately cling to. Verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I don't like that translation. And it's not because I'm brilliant or anything of that nature, but because it doesn't really express what the Greek text expresses. The light, this truth that Jesus Christ is, continues to shine in the darkness. The darkness, John loves to compare and contrast metaphors throughout his gospel. He loves to contrast light and darkness, day and night. He loves to do that. And oftentimes when he speaks of light, he speaks of righteousness. He speaks of holiness. He speaks of truth. He speaks of life. When he speaks of darkness, oftentimes he speaks of sin and evil and death and condemnation. And that's what he's using these two metaphors here. He's comparing and contrasting the truth of God with the lies of the world, the light and the darkness. The world is filled with lies and deceit. The father of lies, Satan himself, is the Lord of the earth. And he's going to keep you blind and bound in the lies that he has concocted to keep you away from the light of Jesus Christ. But John says the truth of God in Christ Jesus, continues to shine in a world of darkness. And it will continue to shine because that darkness can never destroy it. That's what he says here. The word comprehend doesn't express what the Greek word expresses. He's saying here that God's truth will always be shining in the hearts and the minds of people. Satan will never be able to quench that light. Satan will never be able to destroy that truth. Satan will never be able to get man to get rid of the name of Jesus Christ. That will always be in every generation until Jesus comes again. It will always be the truth of God shining in the hearts and the minds of men and women and boys and girls. Always. Always. This world is dominated by the lordship of Satan. And millions upon millions of people have and will continue to reject the truth of Jesus Christ. But the truth of Jesus Christ will never be conquered and it will never be destroyed. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. 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 Now this is the word which, by which the gospel was preached to you. I go out and I knock on doors from time to time. I talk to people all the time. And dear hearts, there are more people than I can count who don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to know about God. You want to talk to them about being saved. They have no interest in that at all. And it can get very discouraging, can't it? Can't it, David? Can't it, Ray? People just don't want to hear about Jesus. And it can get very discouraging for the person, for the evangelist, for the one who wants desperately for people to hear about the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them. And your heart breaks over these individuals because they're blinded to the truth. And sometimes we can get so discouraged that we don't want to go out anymore. We don't want to knock on any more doors. We don't even want to bring the subject up anymore. But the word of God tells me in verse 5, they can reject it and they can continue to live in the darkness. But the word of God will continue to shine in that darkness. And we need to be that instrument. We need to be that light bearer through which that word of God shines. Amen? Amen. Stand with me in prayer. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.